Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 26, 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here is a remnant of believers that have been allowed to return to Jerusalem. And with them, a great Bible teacher, a young guy by the name of Zechariah, and another one by the name of Haggai. And this remnant that's returning, they're returning back to their homeland, to Jerusalem. And as they do so, they have made a lot of bad decisions while they were in Babylon and then in Persia. And the first thing in Zechariah's teaching is that you need to turn back to God and the Word of God. Darius has allowed us to return, and Darius is a mature believer, and he wants us to rebuild the temple to worship the living and true God. Darius understands that better than the Jews coming back. And so the first thing right out of the chute, Zechariah, in Zechariah 1:1-3, is you have to turn back to God and the Word of God. You have to get your priorities straight. The priorities are spiritual priorities, number one. Your number one priority should be God and the Word of God. And that's the first thing he teaches right out of the chute to this remnant of believers coming back from Babylon and Persia. That's chapter 1:1-3. And then Zechariah gave a very stern warning, a warning from history. Don't go in the footsteps of your forefathers who wound up under the fifth cycle of national discipline for 70 years in slavery. And that's chapter 1, verses 4-6. Then God gave to this young communicator of the Word of God 8 visions. And the thing that just knocks me down is that all 8 visions came in one night. If all of this came to me in one night, I'd be sleeping for the next month. This is loaded with all kinds of doctrine. 8 visions. We have completed the study of the first 3 visions. We're right in the middle of the 4th vision, and we still got 4 more. Vision number 1, the vision of the red horse rider among the myrtle trees. That was chapter 1, 7 to 17. Vision number 2, the vision of the 4 horns and the 4 horn cutters, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Vision number 3, the vision of the surveyor with the measuring line. That's chapter 2. Now we're in vision number 4, the vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. And that's chapter 3, and we're just getting started in vision number 4. This 4th vision has an outline. First 2 verses, we have Joshua's condemnation by the prosecuting attorney, which is the ruler of this world, Satan. Then, that's verses 1 and 2. We've exegeted that. And then, verses 3 through 5, we have Joshua's cleansing. And that is by the defense attorney, the greatest defense attorney ever in the human history, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in verses 6 and 7, a charge. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the charge to Joshua, the high priest. And then the last part of this vision, verses 8 through 10, Joshua's cleansing is then confirmed. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, we start out with Joshua's condemnation, but the one who does that is the expert at that, and that's the ruler of planet Earth, Satan. Verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as adversary, his enemy, and to accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as defense attorney, said to Satan, "The Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father, who has chosen, elected to privilege Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued, delivered from the fire?" Well, yes, it is. And so in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, we have a courtroom scene. And this scene takes place in heaven. Joshua, the high priest, is the defendant. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is the defense attorney. Now, all of you sitting here this evening, you look so holy. You are sitting there with your halo above your head. Some of you need to straighten them up a little bit. You look like you have never sinned in your life, and you are the greatest. Next to Jesus Christ, you're next right after that. But the fact is, all of us have sinned. We all sin. We've all made some really humdinger sins. We've made bad decisions and have gotten into reversionism. I'm not going to have you stand up and give your testimony, your reversionism, but we've all been there. And yet, by the grace of God, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it because of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, I don't know if you pay attention to the song. That last song was a new one, and it's called The Lamb of God. Absolutely fantastic hymn, The Lamb of God. And if you could see the video that goes with it, it's absolutely fantastic. We may get it and even show it up here. It's great. But because of the Lamb of God, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. He went to the cross, and the sins of the whole world were poured out on him, and he solved the sin problem of the whole world. Not only those who would believe in Christ, but those who would never believe in Christ. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will love to see every single person believe in Christ. They have a free will. Some will and some won't. But God's magnificent grace is so great that everyone is savable. Every person on the human race is savable because of Christ's grace work on the cross. And that was for your sins and all of your failures and all of your bad decisions. He paid the penalty for your sins and failures. So every believer sins after salvation. Satan accumulates a sin file on every believer. And he periodically accuses believers in the courtroom of heaven. We've seen this with the greatest believer on the face of the earth, Job, in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've seen it in Revelation 12:10. Now we're seeing it in Zechariah chapter 3. Jesus Christ is retained as the believer's defense attorney in the court of heaven. And he defends every single case. In 1 John 2, 1, it says, but if anyone does sin, and you do sin, we keep on having a defense attorney to represent us before the Father, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The basis for our Lord's defense is the fact that all of our sins were poured out on him at the cross, and they were judged by God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. We're the unjust. In order that he might bring us to God. And under the law of double jeopardy, those sins cannot be judged again, Romans 6:10. And therefore, the believer is defended by the greatest defense attorney of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the accusations of the prosecuting attorney, Satan, in the court of heaven. And this means that every case is thrown out of court by God the Father. And therefore the sins of the believer are no longer a court case, a court matter, but rather a family matter, Hebrews 12:5 through 11. Now in Zechariah 3:3 through 5, we have Joshua's cleansing. And we just got started on that. We've exegeted the first verse, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Literally, it says, clothes covered with excrement. And he was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. That's as far as we have gotten so far. The high priest Here is the high priest of the Jewish people. He's clothed with tzoi beged means clothes covered with excrement. We're going to see that phrase again, tzoi beged, in the next verse. Joshua was not very presentable. In fact, he was totally unpresentable. Satan's G2 demons had a great card file on Joshua. Joshua had lived a lot of his life out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system. Joshua is a carnal, reversionistic believer. And Satan is bringing all of Joshua's failures into court. And he's making this accusation. This character, Joshua, he's supposed to be the high priest. He's a total failure. He's a total loser. You mean to tell me that you're going to let that guy, that loser, Joshua, even walk into the temple? How can you allow a sinner like Joshua even function as the high priest? Now, we don't know what Joshua's actual sins were. We just know that they were very bad because they're called excrement. How can a man covered with excrement serve as the high priest? That's what Satan is saying. So now Joshua was clothed with clothes covered with excrement and was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. All right, we exegeted that last time, but we didn't summarize it. I know you're just waiting there. One! There you go. One. Standing before the court in clothes covered with excrement, Joshua was totally unworthy of God's mercy, defense, acquittal, and blessing. Standing before the court in clothes covered with excrement, and by the way, that could be each one of you, any one of you, all of you. So don't get on your self-righteous high horse and say, well, that Joshua, no, that's not me. I'm holy, holy, holy. Standing before the court in clothes covered with excrement, Joshua was totally unworthy of God's mercy, defense, acquittal, and blessing. Two, he stood helplessly condemned in sin and evil, unable to defend nor deliver himself. He stood helplessly condemned in sin and evil, and he was totally unable to defend or deliver himself. Three. Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney, addressed Joshua's uncleanness, his clothes covered with excrement. Four, Joshua has made a lot of bad decisions in his lifetime. He's committed a lot of sins and evil in his lifetime. He's been in carnality and reversionism in his lifetime. Five, all of those sins were paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's true for all of us. And no one in here deserves that. Not one of us earn or deserve that grace work of Christ on our behalf. All of those sins were paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Sixth, while Joshua was in Babylon, he made a lot of bad decisions. He was a carnal reversionistic believer. But he rebounded. He acknowledged his sins to God. He got back into fellowship with God. And he started his recovery, his return to God and the Word of God. Biblical repentance. Seven. Therefore, Joshua is going to receive new garments. And he's going to function as the high priest to the honor and to the glory of God. And he's going to do a fantastic job. Joshua is going to receive new garments and function as the high priest, and he's going to the honor and glory of God, and he's going to do a fantastic job as the high priest. Eight. Joshua does not earn nor deserve to function as a high priest because his garments are covered with excrement. He does not earn nor deserve to function as a high priest because his garments are covered with excrement. But before you get too self-righteous and on your high horse, all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the same boat. We have all sinned. We've all made bad decisions. We've all lived our lives at times by the lust patterns of the sin nature in Satan's cosmic system. Yet we are still here because of the grace of God. Nine, Joshua has rebounded. He's back in fellowship with God. He's forgiven and cleansed. He has fulfilled biblical repentance. He's turned back to God and the Word of God. He changed his thinking from negative volition to positive volition. He's changed his thinking from arrogance to humility. Ten, Joshua is going to have a long ministry of serving the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. Joshua is going to have a long ministry serving the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. Eleven, Joshua is going to be a great high priest. A great high priest. You see, here's this vision. Who's his defense attorney? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the temple is going to be completed. And it has the holy place and the holy of holies and the holy of holies. There will be the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who will be the high priest that goes into that holy of holies? Joshua. Joshua. He will go in there to minister before the Lord Jesus Christ with glory, with honor. He will do a fantastic job. So that's verse 3 of Joshua's cleansing by the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just one verse. Now that brings us to verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, and he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, now we have the cal imperfect of ana with the vav conversive, plus the cal imperfect of amer with the vav conversive, plus the preposition el joined by a makef to the cal active participle of amav. Then the preposition lamath prefixed to panem with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the cal infinitive construct of amer repeated again. So we have, first of all, ana. I-N-A-N-A-H, ana. And ana is the verb that means to answer. To answer, to respond, or to make a response. Now the vav conversive converts the imperfect into a perfect. And the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, is the one who is now addressing the court. And then we have the verb amer. Olive, A-M-A-R, amer. In amer means to utter, to say, to speak, to declare, to proclaim. And once again, the vav conversive converts the imperfect into a perfect. And so, corrected translation, the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke. Preposition L, to. He spoke to. And then who did he speak to? Well, he spoke to the cal active participle of amav. There, see, that solves it right there. I-N-A-M-A-D. Cal active participle of amath. Now, amath is the verb that literally means to stand, but we have a cal active participle. That's a substantival participle. That's a participle that functions as a noun. And it's correctly translated to the ones who were standing. To those who were standing. That's the substantival participle of amath. And then, la panav. And that is a prepositional, actually one word, it's the preposition lamath added to paneh, face. Looks like this. That's El Shava P A N A Y V. La Panav, and that means in front of or before, with the third person singular masculine suffix, in front of him or before him. The cal infinitive construct repeated of Amer is correctly translated saying. So, the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. This is the hifil imperative of sur. Plus, that's a good word, sewer, with filthy excrement garments. See? Sewer. See? This is the hifil, just that brilliant light just came on. See? The hifil imperative of sewer, plus the plural of the noun, beged, with the definite article, and the plural of the adjective tsoe. I told you we'd have tsoe begeth again with a definite article. Plus the preposition men prefixed with the preposition al. The preposition al, that's great. Rather, a lot better than negative al, preposition al. With the third person singular masculine suffix. First of all, sewer. S long U R. Sewer. See, some of you spelled it S E W E R. You jumped the gun. In the Cal stem, sewer means to turn aside or to depart. In the Hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to cause to turn aside. It means to remove. It means to take away. It means to take off. And what are they taking off? The tsoe begeth. And we had that, the same word we had in verse 3. Tsoe begeth. Clothes covered with excrement. And then the preposition men from the from means from, and then the preposition al, which means on or upon. So the third person singular masculine suffix him, literally, from upon him. But this is a Hebrew idiom here. Take off his clothes covered with excrement and remove them from him. This is what we have here. Take off his clothes covered with excrement and remove them from him. This is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, take off his clothes covered with excrement and remove them from him. And then Jesus Christ declares, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. It's over and done. This is the cal imperfect of the verb amer once again with the vav conversi plus the preposition el with the third person singular masculine suffix plus the cal imperative of ra'ah plus the hifil perfect of aver. Plus the preposition men prefixed to Allah with the second person singular masculine suffix. Plus the noun avon with the second person singular masculine suffix. Well, the conjunction vav, we have it all the way through here. Vav conversive, it converts the imperfect into a perfect. Secondly, the vav is a transitional vav and may be correctly translated and meant moreover, now or then. We'll translate it then. And then the verb amer, once again, the verb to say, he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then the preposition el, to, with the third person singular masculine suffix, to him. To him is to Joshua. So the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, to Joshua. And then we have ra'ah. R-A, Aleph, A-H, Ra'ah. And Ra'ah literally means to see, to look at, or to behold. And here it refers to an interjection of behold! Give maximum concentration and attention to what I, the Lord Jesus Christ, him saying. That's how it's used here. This is a lot more powerful. Concentrate on what I am saying, Jesus Christ says. Behold what I am saying. And then the verb aver. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ putting it in this powerful way? Because of what he is stating here, aver. So one, In the Kalthim, aver means to pass over, or to pass through, or to pass by. That's the Kalthim, but we don't have the Kalthim. Two, in the Hifilthim, which is what we have, it means to cause to pass away, or to take away, or to remove. To take away, to remove. Three. What has been taken away and removed from Joshua by the Lord Jesus Christ is his avon. Ayin, A-V-O-N, avon. And avon, with the second person singular masculine suffix, means iniquity, it means guilt, it means punishment, it means sin, all of these things. Iniquity, guilt, punishment, sin. Second person singular masculine suffix, your iniquity, your punishment, your sins, your guilt. And then, may Alika from you. So, then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, to Joshua, behold, concentrate. I want you to see this, Joshua. I have taken away, removed your sin, your guilt, your iniquity, your punishment from you. They're gone. So then he said to him, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, to Joshua, see, behold, pay attention. I want you to get this, Joshua. I have taken away and removed your sin, guilt, iniquity, and punishment from you. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Only the King James has come thundering through with that. Change of raiment. We have the hifil infinitive absolute of the verb labesh, plus oath with the second person singular masculine suffix, plus the noun makalatza. This is a great one. Makalatza. I was looking forward to this all night. Makalatza. Labesh, L-A-B-E-S-H. Labesh. All right, a couple of things. Labesh means to put on a garment. It means to wear or to clothe or to be clothed. Two, in the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to be caused to be clothed. To be caused to be clothed, the Lord Jesus Christ will cause Joshua, the high priest, to be clothed. To be clothed with what? Point three. The Lord Jesus Christ will cause Joshua, the high priest, to be clothed with makalatza. Makalatza. That's M-A-C-H-A-L-A-T. Oop, that's not a T. T-S-A-H. Makalatza. And that is, makalatza is a very, special robe. Sometimes makalatha refers to a robe of state. Sometimes it refers to very beautiful, magnificent, rich garments. And specifically, it is the robe that the high priest wears. And this is how it's used here, that special robe that only the high priest wears. Four, at the Lord's command, the angels removed Joshua's garments covered with excrement and replaced them with clean, special robe, the high priest's special robe. Five. And that special robe that the high priest wore was to be a symbol of holiness and righteousness. If he's going to serve in the Holy of Holies before the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, this is what he needs to wear. So the corrected translation, the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, take off his clothes covered with excrement and remove them from him. And then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, Joshua, behold, concentrate, I want you to get this, I have taken away, removed your sin, guilt, iniquity, and punishment from you, and I will cause you to be clothed with the special robe of the high priest. Now in verse 5, Zechariah got so caught up in this vision, he interrupted the proceedings. So he interrupted the court case. There's Zechariah. Now, by way of introduction here, just a couple of things. One, Zechariah was so caught up in this thrilling prophecy and vision that he boldly interrupted the program. He boldly interrupted the proceeding. Right in the middle of this, point two, Zechariah blurted out, don't forget his hat! Zechariah is right on top of this. Don't forget his hat! Three, don't forget to put that special high priestly hat on his head. There was a special hat that the high priest was to wear. Don't forget that, Zechariah. Zechariah knew all about this. He got this from the Torah in the first five books of the Old Testament. So verse 5, the interruption. And I said, let them set a clean turban upon his head. This is the Vav, is a Vav conversive again, converting the imperfect into a perfect. The Vav is also a transitional Vav, translated then. Amer, once again, to say, to utter. Corrected translation, then I said, this is Zechariah now, interrupting the whole vision. This is Zechariah's interruption of what's been going on here. And then he says, seam, the verb seam. S long I am seam. And seam means to put or to place or to set. The verb to put, to place, to set. Two, It means to put something upon something. Put something upon something. Three, put this special turban on Joshua the high priest's head. A special turban. Only the high priest wore this. Don't forget to put this special turban on Joshua the high priest's head. Four, this special turban was a large head wrap worn by only the high priest. Was a large head wrap worn by only the high priest. Five, tied onto it was a gold plate engraved with the words, Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. So a gold plate was tied onto this turban, engraved with the words, Holy to the Lord. Now, turn over to Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, starting at verse 36. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal the phrase, Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Only the high priest wore this. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. And it is to be on the front of the turban. And it will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacrifices, sacrificial offerings the Israelites present, whatever their offerings may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Six, the high priest's holiness, being in fellowship with God, enabled him to present these sacrificial offerings to God acceptably. The high priest's holiness, being in fellowship with God, enabled him to present these sacrificial offerings to God acceptably. Seven, placing the turban on Joshua's head was symbolic of his spiritual cleansing, making him qualified to be reinstated as Israel's high priest. Placing the turban on Joshua's head was symbolic of his spiritual cleansing, making him qualified to be reinstated as Israel's high priest. Eight, it also looks forward, always in these visions and prophecies, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The far fulfillment here is looking ahead to the millennial kingdom. So it also symbolizes Israel's future cleansing and reinstatement as priests and servants of God in the millennial kingdom. It also symbolizes Israel's future cleansing and reinstatement as priests and servants of God in the millennial kingdom. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 11, we have descriptions of the worship of the Lord in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 61, verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens, not from outer space, but aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and your vineyards. Verse 6, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, double honor. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double honor, a double portion in their land, and everlasting happiness will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. Robbery, wait till we get to the flying scroll. Wait till we get to the flying scroll. There's the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. That's all that goes on in America today. That's all that goes on in America today. God has made it very clear, thou shalt not steal. That's a breaking of the eighth commandment. In fact, we got politicians here say, let them take as much as they want. And don't stop them when they come into your store and steal from you. Don't go get them. They have the right to take and steal, be robbers. No, they don't. They are 100% wrong. 100% wrong when they go that way. Thou shalt not steal. Here we have, wait till we get to chapter 5, the flying scroll, the ephah with the women. That's divine judgment. Divine judgment, a curse from God on those who specifically break the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the third commandment, and that is your perjury of God. And that's all that was going on. Zechariah in chapter 2 wrote a warning to the Jews that stayed behind in Babylon. And he warned them, get out of Babylon and get down here now. Some of them did. Most of them did not. They stayed there. Why didn't they follow the command of Zechariah? Because they were making lots of money. They were making lots of money. The details of life were more important than God, and the Word of God wasn't important to them at all. What was important to them was they were rich. They had all these luxuries. They were going to great restaurants and they were having the best of this and the best of that. And they stole it. They stole it. Dishonest business practice. Total dishonest business practice. And they didn't want to change that lifestyle. Spiritual priorities, God and His Word, didn't mean a damn thing to them. What meant a lot to them was money. They were lovers of money. Dishonest business practice. Not only that, they had gangs that went into the pagan temples and stole the gold and the silver and the jewels out of the pagan temples. And those gangs, Jewish gangs, were all over Babylon. Everybody knew about it. They fulfilled what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy in the last days. You believers will be lovers of money. That's America today. We're lovers of money. We don't give a damn about God or the Word of God. Our spiritual priorities are way down here. Hey, well, it's about money. It's about having a beautiful house and having lots of material things and eating in the finest restaurants and traveling all over. That's what's all important. That's what counts. Not God, not the Word of God. Well, there's a curse when we get to chapter 5. And the curse is found in violation of Deuteronomy 15, versus the third commandment and the eighth commandment. And we'll see that. And they stayed, they didn't come back because God and His Word was not important. Spiritual priorities were not important. They were having a great time in Babylon. They were wealthy. They had the biggest houses. They had all these things. They loved it in Babylon. But there is a curse. Divine judgment came upon them. They died the sin unto death. All of them died the sin unto death. Not only did they die the sin unto death, all their wealth, their big houses and everything disintegrated. They were gone. Now we have a lot of Christians that are in the same kind of thinking. Same kind of thinking as that day. And you've missed everything. God warns us over and over and over again. Do not have your God be money. Lovers of money rather than lovers of God. He warns us again. If you have food to eat and clothes to wear, you should be content with those things. Because God will take care of you and provide for you. And he presents that again and again and again. But we aren't there anymore. We aren't there anymore. Now it's money, 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 money. College athletics has been destroyed. Destroyed by this NIL money. Absolutely destroyed. It's ruined athletics in America. Ruined it. Professionals get paid way too much money. I liked Scotty Scheffler. Here's all these big mucky muck golfers. They got $500 million houses, $300 million houses, $100 million houses. They asked Scotty Scheffler, "What do you have?" "Well, it's a $1 million house." He said, "That's not what's important. What's important is my wife and my family and my God, that's what's important. not having a $500 million house or a $300 million house. But it's all about money today in America. Money, money, money. And we are crashing and burning. And when that, if we don't turn around, if we don't turn around, if we continue the way we're going, when it comes, well, I'm just going to say, well, we, Father, we sure as hell deserved every bit of this. Now, that's all. I won't even charge for that. Won't even charge for that. So he says, verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double honor, double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double honor, double portion in their land, and everlasting happiness will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. That's all the nations on planet Earth. So this is a also symbolizes Israel's future cleansing and reinstatement as priests and servants of God in the millennial kingdom. Then I said, Zechariah's interruption, put a clean turban on his head. Well, we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We souls, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.